couple of weeks ago, or I mean, not a couple of weeks, last Wednesday evening, or Tuesday evening, we were in prayer for Cliff Roden's grandmother, 86 years old, home of the Lord. Went home yesterday, and she's up there trying to run things up there. So we're happy for that promotion, but it's always a sorrow when someone that we love goes home. It's a sorrow that is tempered with happiness, of course. We sorrow not as the world, but Cliff, we're in prayer for you, her family, your family, and Elizabeth Smith is home with the Lord, and doesn't need our prayers anymore. When do you not need someone's prayers? You're home with the Lord. So if you don't want anybody to pray for you, check it out. Romans 4. Romans 4. We're here. Can you have it just a little bit? We're here during this time frame of our church's history, like this. So if you have questions, you can talk, you can ask me. I'm not offended, I'm not hurt. I've told you these things. Sometimes I feel that some of you still from the old thought, you know, if you ask, it means it's challenging. No, I've got to be able to, one, support what I teach, two, be able to make it clear. And the disciples were always asking Christ what he meant. So we go through things, that just some things that are so vital, so important, and this is one of them. So feel free to ask if you're not following through what the passage is saying and what we're doing in the Word. Let's prepare ourselves for prayer. We're going to finish this one up next Tuesday, Wednesday. Then the Sunday the 17th, we're going to go into the Christmas special, which will last probably through Tuesday, Wednesday of January, whatever that is, 2nd and 3rd. And then I'll tell you what we're going to do then, because we're going to start doing some other things that I've been working on and going to be happy to get into them. One of them, going to get back to spiritual life. And there was some fantastic things that are yet to come up in our study of spiritual life. How's your arm? Good. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. A few moments in prayer. Most of you here know that the understanding of Scripture depends on God the Holy Spirit to illuminate these things for us. So let's spend a few moments to test ourselves to see if we are in faith for the understanding of God's Word. Tonight, in your prayers, Mary and Cruz and Mary's daughter, I'm sorry, well, they're going back to Chicago. They came down to spend a couple of services with us, and because of schedule, I've got to leave. I guess you're leaving tonight, you said, to drive back to Chicago. And so we'll be in prayer for everybody else on the road. No, we'll be in prayer for them as they travel. As they travel back to Chicago, and we've enjoyed having them any time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now enter into the realm of battle of the understanding, a correct understanding of your word, Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate the truth for us. We have no agenda, no platform that we desire to read into and have always be there. We seek only, Heavenly Father, to put ourselves at the disposal of God the Holy Spirit to illuminate for us the accuracy and the depth. Take us into the Word of God. Take us into the passages, Father, that we're looking at, and reveal not only the service to take us into that inner spiritual world that is going on in the Word of God, that we might see these things, Heavenly Father, that we might fulfill our objective in the very short time, Father, that we have on earth. Our life is so valuable. What we do with our life is so valuable, Heavenly Father. We have but one opportunity, and it soon will be over. And so, Father, we pray that we will use this opportunity in our relationship with the body of Christ to reflect the glory that has been given to us in your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's move right where we left off last evening. And let's read verse 15 and then note a few summary points and then move on. But the free gift is not like the in Romans 5. I knew it didn't sound right. All right, Romans 5 is going to be vital. It's going to be vital, but not right now. All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation." Now, we've been studying this, so let's just put it as simply as I can make it without spending months on this deal. Point one, God is perfect righteousness. So point one, God is perfect righteousness. Now, boy, don't underestimate the importance of that, because that's the whole battle with Job right there and with Satan, because he's always thinking that because God is perfect righteous, that he can save no one and that he can have fellowship with no one. He can have fellowship with none of his creatures. We've read them. I don't have time to go through them tonight, where not even the moon, that's him, not even the moon does God trust. Not even the stars, that's the angels, does God trust. Does God have a relationship with? We're all fallen. There is none. And so what he's demanding is that God condemn everybody. And now, he goes up to the throne of God and says, "Boy, that believer sinned and you can't use them." And I don't know if he says you can't save them, but he says you can't use them. They've sinned and you're righteous. You're a righteous God. And boy, if you're a righteous God, you cannot have any fellowship with the unrighteous. And bingo, he's right. He is right on. And you can hear it in the mouth of legalists and self-righteous people say the same thing. He is absolutely right. Point two. Now, you come to the second point, which we've just been talking about, so I don't need to do any more. There is none righteous as far as his creatures are concerned. None righteous as far as his creatures are concerned. Now, do we want to open up Pandora's box or the Bible and get into what we studied a couple of years ago at the spiritual warfare conference we had? Did all of the angels fall? Drew Freeman presented the case that they did, and had some very good biblical background to support that they all fell. I'm not going to get into the angelic realm, but we know that there is none righteous as far as the human race is concerned. But if we take passages like, "Not even the moon, not the stars, not anyone can have fellowship with him, therefore there is none righteous." None. Boom. So we're all condemned. Point three. Therefore, the wrath of God is rightly on, or correctly on, the entire human race. So, this brings about the wrath. This brings about the wrath of God. And it's on all members of the human race, all the creatures. God is righteous, none are righteous, wrath of God, boom, that's it. And Satan knows that. This is from Adam and Eve out of the garden, and their two wonderful sons, Cain and Abel. And from that point all the way through human history, the wrath of God. It wasn't the law. Remember, we studied this now, so I'm just summarizing. The law didn't bring about wrath. Wrath is on all of the human race. I'm summarizing the whole thing as simply as I can. Point four. But the creature does not know, the creature is not aware that he is unrighteous. So here we have the creature. We come back to the creature. The creature is unaware that he is. This is his status quo, that he is minus righteousness as far as God is concerned, and therefore ignorant about the wrath of God. Ignorant about the wrath of God. So, how's he going to know? How's he going to know that he is under the wrath of God? How's he going to know that he is unrighteous? How's he going to know that God has wrath against him? How's he going to know? Boom. It's a problem. God's righteous, none righteous, therefore wrath, but the creature isn't aware of it. So he's not aware. If he's not aware of his status and what that means, then he's not aware of the wrath of God. Okay, that brings us very simply to point five. So God gave the law that he would know that he is unrighteous. So now we have the law. Why was the law given? This is one of the reasons why the law is given. The law is given so that man will know. Man will come to an understanding that he is unrighteous and therefore under the wrath of God. So God wants man to know. So the law was given. God gave the law that we could know that we are unrighteous before him. So there is a law, and that's the purpose of the law, that we can know that we are unrighteous. Boom. That's why the law is given. And here's the law that God has given. You're breaking the law. We know that we're breaking the law. Number one, the point where it demands love. We cannot produce that love. So we like to circumvent it, make other things more important. But we know then by the law, we can't do the law. And where there's law, it manifests wrath. The wrath was there, but the law manifests the wrath. The law manifests that God is wrathful. Go back to our analogy very quickly that we've been using. Germany, no speed limit. They get a speed limit. Speed limit's posted. Now they know. Now there's a universal law, 55 miles an hour. We know it in America because we have it posted. They don't have it posted. So we post it over there. All of a sudden it's posted. They see it. Now they know. They know that they have been breaking the law, this universal law that we, hypothetical universal law that we've come up with. So they know that they are guilty of it. Why do they know that? They didn't know it yesterday because there was no law. They were in violation of it because the universal law is 55 miles an hour, but they did not know it, but now they know it because the law is posted. The law is now posted. Now you know. Now you know. So point six. In this sense, law is good. In this sense, law is good. In this sense. Okay, Romans 7:12. Take a look with me real quick. Got to support some of these things that we're looking at. Romans 7:12. Write it down, cross-reference, and then let's look at it. So then, the law is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. It's holy, righteous, and good. It's holy, it's righteous, and it's good. Well, that right there tells me I can't do it. I'm smart enough to know that. If the law is holy, righteous, and good, I know I'm not holy, righteous, or good. Boom. So I know it already. But the law is that. The law is that, one, because it sets up what God demands, what God's holiness demands. Two, it is good in that it reveals to us our status quo. Point seven, crucial. Whether you can follow this and bear this in your mind, don't forget point seven ever. It's fundamental to understanding what we've been studying. Law is for the lawbreaker. Point seven, crucial. Law is for the lawbreaker. That's who the law is for. The law is for the lawbreaker. Never is the law for righteousness. The law is for the righteous. The law is not for the righteous. The law is for lawbreakers. The law is never for the righteous. That sinks in. The law is for a lawbreaker. The law is never designed for the righteous. The righteous don't need it. It's for the unrighteous. Now, what does this mean? Abraham did not need the law. Did not need the law. And if you will go to law, or if you will go to the Abrahamic covenant, now watch, I'm going to change the page. But if you go to the Abrahamic covenant, here's the Abrahamic covenant. Go to the Abrahamic covenant. He believed and imputed righteousness. Does not need the law. He has this righteousness. How is one righteous? By faith. Don't need the law. You have the Abrahamic covenant, you don't need the law. To those who reject the Abrahamic covenant, those who reject Genesis 15, righteousness by faith, they reject that, they need the law, so they will hopefully see their unrighteousness. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior, once you believe the promise of God, you do not need law. It is for those who are in a sinful state. This is what law is for. Law is for those who are in a sinful state. It is for the lawbreaker. It is never for the righteous. If you are righteous into the Abrahamic covenant, you don't need the law. Okay? Let's take a look. Cross-reference. 1 Timothy 1:9. Let's look at it. Cross-reference, and then let's look. 1 Timothy 1:9. 1 Timothy 1:9. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless, rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, and it goes on and on. So what I wanted you to see, who is the law for? The law is for lawbreakers. The law is not for the righteous. The Word of God tells us that. We're not having a problem understanding this. Not having a problem understanding it. This is very, very important. If you realize the Abrahamic covenant, you realize the Abrahamic covenant, then you don't need the law. Now, you're my family, my friends. You come here. I'm going to let you know what we're going to be doing coming up in the study that we're doing in John, crossing Jordan, or crossing the Red Sea, crossing Jordan. It's got a phenomenal chapter. I'm not going to look at it tonight with you, but I want you to, I don't mind telling you, because get you ready. Because I'm here to teach. I want you to see how great this is. We're going to come to the type Moses, type of Jesus Christ crossing the Red Sea. Joshua is a type of the Holy Spirit crossing Jordan. Oh, what a chapter we have. We had a chapter, and we'll have fun with it, where Joshua goes through the history of Israel. Just boom, 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 getting ready to cross Jordan. When they cross Jordan, getting ready to make this a great nation. Here's the greater work. This is when we'll study it, the greater work. God did this, God did this, God did this, God did this. And he takes them all the way through, Abraham, all this stuff. You're just reading along. Just like if you and I picked up the Bible. You and I picked up the Bible, and we read, starting in Genesis 1:1, we're reading along to what Joshua's going to do. And then Joshua talks about entering the land. Look, he uses for entering the land. There's a blatant, something missing. It's blatant. He skips right over. And what I'm going to do, we're going to read it, and I'm going to look at, of course, y'all have a jump now. Do you miss something in what Joshua's done? Yeah, I miss Mount Sinai. I miss the giving of the law. He doesn't even talk about it. He talks about Abrahamic righteousness, but he doesn't talk about the law. People, I'm going to give you a proposition. This is just, don't come up and ask me to defend this theologically. I'm just putting this one of those kind of things out for you. You are in fear with the Spirit and can think. I just want to throw this out for your thoughts. You start reading in Genesis 1:1, and you just keep reading, and you come to right around Exodus 15, somewhere in this area, and you understand Man is righteous by faith. Then you come to the giving of the law, which almost from the very beginning tells us why the law is given, to demonstrate this fact that we're unrighteous. Just play with this idea. Okay, I'm reading along, and boy, it's going so good. It's a great story. Adam and Eve, and you just go through all the people in history and the flood, and man, it's just reading and reading. When does it get bogged down? When you get to the law. And you got to read the Leviticus, and you got to read the Numbers, and you got to read the Deuteronomy, and you got to just get bogged down. What does the action pick up again? Joshua 1:1. That's exactly what he does. He just jumps over this whole section of Scripture. He jumps over all of that and goes now to Jordan, crossing into the land, and all that's going to happen then. And I'll tell you what I think. Well, I know he saw it, but if you get here and you understand this, you don't need to read this. Boom! I'm ready for this. I'm ready to jump over all this and get to Jordan. I know I'm unrighteous. I know how to be righteous by faith. I don't need all of that. Boom, let's go. Let's get to Jordan. Joshua saw it and Caleb saw it. The people did not. And that's going to help you understand. So Joshua is going to say something that confounds a lot of interpreters of Scripture. What Joshua is going to say is, me and my house are going to serve the Lord. The people say, we're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua says, no, you can't. When our people, either that man is one super arrogant, self-righteous, you know what, or we have two different meanings of serving him. And to the eye that will see with me, Joshua meant, we're going to serve this way, the Abrahamic covenant. The people meant, we're going to do this, the Mosaic law. And Joshua's going to say, no, you can't do that. In fact, I'm going to put up a stone as a witness against you. Now, what did Joshua mean? I'm going to do it. I'm going to serve the Lord. Can you imagine? I'm going to serve the Lord. Oh, so are we. No, you can't. Only I can. Is that what Joshua was saying? No. Let's be ready to see what Joshua was saying. Joshua, and he went through this, he stopped right here, and then he jumped. Get this whole area. People, if you get this, you don't need law. If you get righteousness by faith, you don't need law. It's not necessary. And that's what we have in this passage. Okay, point eight. Point eight now. We're ready for point eight. God is righteous and unrighteous, wrath of God. Creatures don't know that they're under this. Therefore, the law is given so that they know that they're unrighteous under the wrath. That in that reference, the law is good. The law is for those who are lawbreakers so that they'll know that they are. Law is not for the righteous. Now, point eight. Point eight. Law manifests that we are sinners. The law manifests that we are sinners. And secondly, the law manifests that we rightly come under the wrath of God. Now, if you remember in our study reading of Romans 3, we don't have time to go back, but what kept coming up is the question, is God righteous in condemning the whole world? Is God righteous in condemning everyone? Because there are people that say, no, he's not. Yes, he is. He is righteous in judging everyone and condemning the whole world. Why? Because the whole world is unrighteous and the law points it out. The law points it out. See, the law is not of faith, therefore the law will not save. The law is not designed to save. That's not its purpose. The law is not given for that reason. The law is given to let us know where we are. So two very important points on point eight. The law manifests that we are sinners. The law manifests that we are rightly under the judgment of God. But the law doesn't save. It just points out our condition. Thanks a lot. But that's what the law does. It points out our condition. Cross-reference. Galatians 3:12. Some of these points need to be cross-referenced so that you have it to support. Let's look at Galatians 3:12. Galatians 3:12. Powerful book, Galatians. All right, Galatians 3, this way. However, the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Now, you go back to what we saw last night. You go back. Let me put this so you'll see this. Yeah, I think we even had it out here, though. If you will do for me, you know what I'm talking about. If you will do for me, then I will do for you. Here's the list. Okay. Now, what people want to shout and scream is, no, we're living by faith. No, you're not. No, you're not. And this is what this passage says. No, you're not. Because if we want to say it this way, your faith is in what you do, and that's not the faith talked about in the Word of God. The faith movement is evil. It's evil. And to say that you got your faith in your works, that is not the biblical understanding of faith. That is not faith. This is your doing. You're following instructions. You're obeying. You're doing. That isn't what God wants. All God wants is for us to trust Him. So Galatians 3:12. Let me read it again. So we see we got. However, the law is not of faith. So if you want to be saved by the law, you can't say I'm trusting God. No, you're not. You're doing. On the contrary, he who practices, follows the instructions of the law, shall live by them. Now, point 9. Where is the place where there is no violation? Where is the place where there is no violation? The place where there is no violation, people, is under the Abrahamic covenant. This is when you are righteous. And when you and I are righteous, there is no violation. We are righteous by that faith. So the place where there is no violation is when you are under the Abrahamic covenant, when you are under grace. Now I want to do one thing before we go on to verse 16. What happens once you learn law and realize that you are a violator? Okay, we know why the law was given. Let's go back. We know why the law was given. The creature doesn't know, so the law is given so that I will know. Now comes the great issue. What happens once I come aware that I am unrighteous? What happens when I become aware that I am a lawbreaker? Okay, two things. One thing that can happen is you come under it. And this is what the Israelites did. You come under the law. You'll try to keep it. You'll make sure that everybody else keeps it. And if they don't keep it, boy, they're going to get it hard from you. I'm going to make up for all my past. You see, go back to our little illustration of Germany. I'm going to make up for all my past speeding, boy, by really coming down on anybody's speed. I'm going to come down on all my past sins by judging harshly now, since I now know it, anybody who does. So I'm going to obey it to the law, to the letter, and I am going to really come down on anybody who breaks the law. So we're going to obey the law, and we're really going to get after those who do not keep the law. We're going to deal harshly with anyone. That's what James is all about in dealing with law. So we're going to keep the law, and we're going to make sure that everybody else keeps the law, or we're going to deal with them severely. Then I will be right before God. See? Okay, I'm aware now. I got it. So I'm going to work hard and be strict and all of this. Then I will be right before God. And that's what they think, that they will be. Secondly, or once you become aware of the law, once you become aware that you're unrighteous, once you become aware that you've always been under the wrath of God here, secondly, you realize that you're already under condemnation. You're already lost. It's all over. There's nothing I can do about this. I have been a lawbreaker. I have been speeding even before I got my driver's license on the Autobahn in Germany, keeping with that illustration. I have been speeding. I have sped every day. I had enjoyed speeding on the Autobahn, and I know it, and now I know that it was violation. I know I'm condemned, and that's it. I'm condemned. And then realize, I can't even keep all of the law. I can't keep all the law. I might keep some of it some of the time and be very proud of myself. I might keep this little section here because that's not my area. But boy, I'm going to judge everybody that doesn't line up with my area. And but the whole thing, are you kidding? Are you kidding? You expect me to keep the whole thing all the time, never violate, and can't be done? It's over. I am through. I'll never be able to. I'm in a hopeless, helpless condition. It is for these. It is for these now. These are the ones who are ready to come back over here. They have fallen, stumbled backward, taken captive, Isaiah 28. So that what? The word of God will become do and do, do and do. Why? So that they will stumble, fall backward, be taken captive. Why? Why would God want that to happen to us? So that we'll come back over here and say, hey, I can't. Man, I can't do this. I am condemned. It's over. I'm through. No, no. I've got an old covenant for you. It's called grace. It's called faith. If you just trust God, God will make you righteous. You've got to be kidding. No? You've got to be kidding, man. If you knew how many times I've broken the law, how condemned I am, and you're going to tell me all I have to do. Sorry, I have to do. Nah. That's too easy. It's the only way. Well, let me put it this way. Pardon the slang. I ain't no fool. Battle it up. Count me in. I'll trust him. Because I know I got no other way. Got a great place to be. So you got two choices when you come under realized wrath and the law. One, I can do it. Two, I can't do it. And then I need his grace and faith. So it's entirely up to you. All right. It is for those who will put themselves under the second condition, under the grace and faith, that verse 16 comes about. Let's take a look. Verse 16. For this reason. Ooh, what a heavy line in the Word of God. Romans 4. Let's turn back now. Romans 4. The end of verse 15 says, for the law brings about the wrath of God, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be contained, certain, to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Father of us all, father of all who believe by faith. Now I want you to note the English pronoun it. It. That it might be in accordance. Don't lose sight of what we've been discussing. What does it refer to? It refers to righteousness by faith. That's what it refers to. How we receive righteousness. That's what we're discussing. How do we receive righteousness? So that pronoun is important. It tells us what our discussion is. Brings us back to the point of our discussion. Not by law, but by faith. Principle again, the law was never designed to be a system or a way for obtaining the righteousness of God. Never. And again, people, you've got to make up your mind. I see it, and I believe it. You've got to see it and believe it. It didn't change just because of the cross. Some people say, no, the cross changed it. This side, the law could accomplish, they could receive blessings of God by keeping the law, and they got a lot of verses they'll turn to and show you as we've looked at some of them. Powerful verses that really, if you read them, it's what it says, man. It's what it says. Yeah, that's what it says. And if you can keep the law, he'll do it. Or you can do it another way. Trust him and he'll do it. It's either way. But you got to make up your mind if you believe this. The law, is the law the same all the way through? Is it a characteristic of the law that it never will save, it never will obtain righteousness? It was never designed to. The law was only for letting man see or know that he was unrighteous, that he's a sinner, that he's condemned, he's under the wrath of God, and rightly so. I am rightly under the wrath of God, and that's that, and there's nothing I can do, and what a wonderful place to be. Did you do it? Yes, I am condemned. That's a great place to be, because now you're ready to, what, throw yourself on the mercy of God's grace. For neither in the history of Israel or any other time does God intend for man to come to him by law. He never intended it. He gave it for a reason, that we might know we're unrighteous. The arrogance of the Israelites, the arrogance of man today, says, I can do that. I can be saved. I saw a film of the Roman Catholic Church, and they asked, they go to Catholic churches, how are you saved? And they were, many of them said, by keeping the law, keeping the Ten Commandments. And you just sit there and you go, wow. But you'd be surprised how many people in America, how many people throughout the world still think God's up there keeping tabs. If you have more good against more bad, you're saved. Songs do that. Songs do that. Beautiful song. His name skips my mind, and I like him. It'll come to me. But you know, if I've earned any rewards here on earth, you know, God's given to this woman of mine, and she's put up with me, and all of this stuff, and just give her my share of heaven, and give her all of this stuff. If I've earned any good, people don't earn it. Don't earn it. Might make a nice love song. Really doesn't, because it confuses the issue. If you're a romantic like I am, it makes a nice love song, but it lays into people's mind. There are people who will listen to that, and that'll sink in more than a sermon. And the truth of God's Word, unfortunately. But we don't earn it. It's just freely and deliberately given to those who will trust Him. So it is by faith that, look at our praise now, look at verse 16, for this reason, it is by faith, we study that it might be in accordance with grace. People, does anybody have a problem with that phrase being, and understanding that phrase as the gospel model? And you know, there are people who claim and jump up and down, and I mean, they're throwing temper tantrums about what's being taught at this church. I mean, here we are, how many people we got in our assembly, and there are people jumping up and down, throwing temper tantrums of what we teach, screaming, this isn't true. And we can do it a passage like this. We can do it a passage like this. This is all the way through, Old Testament, New Testament. He uses the Old Testament to show this for the New Testament, all the way through, that it might be in accord. It is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. Any and everything that we do, recovery as an unbeliever, recovery as a believer. Salvation of the unbeliever, salvation or deliverance as a believer from sin, from failure. I mean, going through. Salvation in the sense of going through testing, going through crisis, crossing Jordan. All of these things. How's it done? The model that it may be by faith so that it'll be in accordance with my grace. This is what I want it to be in. People, if it's any other way, then it's not by faith, and it's not in accordance with grace. If we're going to do this by confession of sin, if we're going to do this by repentance, if we're going to do this by doing anything that I do, then it's no longer faith in grace. It's works. It's not faith. It's not faith. It's works. Only when you and I say, I trust you, God. I trust you to deliver me. Boom! Now I can do that. Why? That it might, look what it says. It is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. There's your model. You want to know the grace model, the gospel model? There's the gospel model. And it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. Dear people, I beg you, I plead with you, please don't let anyone ever take you away from faith and grace. And there will be multitudes who will try to do it, and they'll use this book to reason through why. You've got to be able to understand this book and see what the book is saying. Because there are people under the design of Lucifer, Satan, who wants to take us away from this right here. And it's done subtly, it's done dramatically, it's done very carefully, it's done using this book. But dear people, don't ever get away from it. As a born-again believer, as an unbeliever, this is the model. It's always a faith that it might be compatible with grace. But any time you say, I want to do something, I don't need God's grace then. And God, I don't want you to do that. I want anyone to do that. Don't ever get to thinking, I don't need His grace because I can do it on my own. I can obey. I can do this or that. Please don't do that. It's a fundamental model in our relationship with our God. That it might be compatible with grace. So here is your model. See? And they will say, there are a lot of people doing, no, it doesn't, but they can't go to the Word of God, and we can. It is always faith, whereby we're going to receive righteousness. Now, as we get ready for living righteousness, same thing. See, right now we're dealing with imputed righteousness as an unbeliever. What about living righteousness? How am I going to get living righteousness? Same way as you got righteousness here. It's going to be a faith that it might be compatible with grace. And we'll see that next week when we come to that part. So it is a faith that it might be in accordance with grace. And it's got to be in accordance with grace. Look back at verses 4 and 5 now. With that in mind, let's look back at verses 4 and 5, chapter 4. This is, if we were taking a prolonged study, we'd have to be doing a lot of back and forth. There's a lot of questions that weren't answered at the time they were asked in chapter 3 and 4, but they're answered as you work your way through. But look now at verses 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, as grace. Remember the word favor is charis, grace. It's not reckoned as grace, but what is due him? But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. That's incompatible with grace. If you want to do something, then you're not doing grace. If you want to recover from sin any other way than by faith, then it's not by grace. You're saying, I can do something. And then God is going to bless me in some way. Now, look at the next verse. In order, I continue reading now in Romans 4:15, for this verse, verse 16, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain. The promise may be certain. Okay, now look at verse 14. Verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. We don't want to nullify the promise. So look what we have now in our passage. So, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants. It's not going to be nullified. If you go at it by faith, the promise won't be nullified. If you try some other way, it's going to be nullified. And this is powerful. This is powerful. You want to come out from sin. I'm going to tell you something, how powerful this is. If you want to try it by any other way, confession, obedience, doing something, repentance, you're not going to be. This the concept taught God is righteous and faithful to have forgiven us all our sins. You're not going to be forgiven. You've nullified that. You want that to be a reality in your life? Faith makes it a reality. Anything that is not faith nullifies whatever you want. It's got to be there. In order that the promise may be certain. And then it says, Abraham, the father of us all. Well, you can cross-reference. I want to move on, but cross-reference Galatians 3.29. Ah, let's turn to it. I'm here to teach. Galatians 3.29. It's not 70 pages away. Galatians 3.29. What's it say? If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And how do you belong to Christ? By faith. Belong to Christ? Belong to Abraham. The descendant of Abraham. Powerful all the way through. Okay, now verse 17. 17 is a parenthesis, so we're not going to spend a lot of time, but I want you to understand it. It's a parenthesis. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you, parenthesis closed, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now, what you want to do sometimes, you learn this in school, to get a flow of everything, leave out the parentheses, see what the message is, and then let's go back and put the parentheses in. Okay, let's do that. Look at 16. Verse 16. For this reason, it, blessing by righteousness by faith, blessing of righteousness, for this reason, it, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, forget the parentheses. In the sight of him. And so we have it the last of verse 16, who is the father of all. Now, continuing verse 17 to the parentheses. In the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Okay, let's note the parenthetical remark. As it is written, a father of many nations have I, God, made you, Abraham, parentheses closed. Now, next week what I hope we'll do, I'm running out of time, and I do want to finish this, but I do want us to know what did Abraham believe, and I want to spend an evening on that. And we may have to wait till after the Christmas special because I want to finish this, but we may put it on as a little addendum because that's important. What did Abraham believe? Because that's a great battle. It's a great debate. Theologians, Christians, people debate. What did Abraham believe? A lot of people like to read back what he believed in, you know, the Messiah and all this. Well, let's go to the text and find out what Abraham believed. What specifically did Abraham believe? And we'll take a look at it. But I have made you, and that is the promise given to him. I make you a father of many nations. Have I, God, made you? Now the parenthesis is closed, so the next phrase continues the end of verse 16. Abraham, who is the father of us all, in the sight of him, God, whom he, Abraham, believed, even God. Now we come to the statement of who God is. Oh, people, I love this. I love this. You're reading along. These are the things that you look for. Anything that says, here's God. Here's God. So that we can continue to grasp our understanding of God. Who God is. Who God is. Let's take a look, because it's a powerful statement now. We come to who God is. Let's take a look at it. It's powerful and it's so important. Now, all right, who is God? He is the only one who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now, let's be honest with interpretation. Let's be honest with context. What's the context? All right, context, he gives life to that which is dead. What's he talking about? He's talking about Abraham's body, sexually, and Sarah's womb. Dead. He calls into being that which does not exist. Context. Isaac. Abraham needs an heir. The heir doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. Abraham is dead. An heir doesn't exist. Can you get any more hopeless than that? It is over. Nowhere in history does a 99-year-old man and an equivalent age woman, who both are physically, sexually, not physically, but sexually dead, have a child. Yet, there's a promise of a child. And the child doesn't exist. So it is over in that sense. It is over. Look at the first words in verse 18 to see how drastic this is. In hope against hope, we believe. What does hope against hope mean? It's over. Abraham, stop trusting God, you fool. You are dead. And every passing year, it gets more hopeless. Maybe when I was 74, might have had one good night. But now I'm 84, and I don't even know if I'm going to live through tomorrow night. And now I'm 90. And I mean, it is, and then go to the woman. I mean, the womb is just dried up and gone. It's over. People, let me tell you about the God. That's context. Let's go into, let the Holy Spirit take us into this and see what's going on. This is where God loves to be. This is where he loves to be. Paradoxes. People, he loves it when you see no answer. I have notes. I'm just going to talk to you. Running out of time. He loves it. And there's just no answer. He loves it when there's just no hope. And there's no reason for hope. You know, as long as Abraham as long as Abraham and Sarah can have any, there's hope. Even if it's just once a year, it's hope. But you reach the point where there's no hope now. It's hope against hope. And your friends tell you you're a fool. I mean, Father, let's just look at it. My life is, and I want to talk with you. My life, because this is where a lot of people in America are. A lot of people in America hurt. My life's basically over. And this, and I don't, there's no time for this, and there's no time for that. And there's things are just not right. People, whenever you say the phrase, things are not right, they're right. They're right where God wants them. Will you trust them? That's when they're right. But I don't understand. Now, let me tell you something that's going to hurt, shock, maybe shock some of you. And you might want to question me on it. Call me on the carpet on it. I can support it. God doesn't want our understanding. He wants the faith. He doesn't want the understanding. He wants the faith. I don't know how you're going to do this, God. I'm getting older and older, and Sarah's getting older and older. But you said it, and you can do it, and I trust you. I don't understand it. All that I know of history, all that I know of man, all that I know of the human body, and how it turns to ash and dust, and we bury people, what this body's about, everything I know about it, it's impossible. And I have no idea how you're going to do this. I don't understand it. But I trust you. It's a wonderful place to be, and it's a difficult place to be. It's a wonderful place to be. It's a very difficult place to be. That's where you are when you're at the Red Sea. That's where you are when you're at Jordan. Hey, there's no way out of this. This is no way out. The enemy's coming here. The Red Sea's here. We're trapped. And I think they don't understand how God's going to get us out. Don't understand. You had a man named Moses who had faith. I forgot to point it out to you. But when he told the people to stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord, the Lord hadn't told him how he was going to do it. The Lord hadn't told him how he was going to do it. But what did Moses say? Moses said, stand still. Shut up. Be silent. And watch the deliverance of the Lord. Trust him. But look. Trust him. I don't understand it. Trust him. I do. Watch the deliverance of the Lord. Up! The shot! With the beer in the cane, beer in the staff, big mouth. How? How is God going to do it? I want to know. I don't know. Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Yeah, right. Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. We did. That's all I want to do. Just stand still. That's what Moses said. I trust him. I believe in him. Hopeless, helpless, trust him. That's why he brought you there. Let's do the same thing here. Trust him. It's the same thing to your life. I don't see how God's going to do anything. I don't see how God's going to take a church, assembly, bust it up, scatter it in five directions. How's God going to make it alive? I don't know. It's interesting. Give us a plan. And I'm so thankful not one of you asked for a plan. Not one of you. A couple of you bucked when I said we're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way, and that is go witness to Christ. I don't know how God's going to do it. We're interesting. It's his problem. God brings us people to this circumstance. Will you trust me? Okay, let's take a look at our passage. Well, I want to do it justice. I don't want to just go through it. I want to talk, and as you see the things, But I just want you to go tonight understanding God doesn't want, if you understand the righteousness, remember what we're talking about? We're talking about righteousness by faith. And we're in this discussion now of a born-again believer, Abraham, and at the state where he is. People, God doesn't want our understanding. See, Satan can't understand. Satan can't understand how the unrighteous can be made righteous. He doesn't understand, and he rejects it. He doesn't want your understanding from God. He wants you saved. That's what this book does. Oh, well, that means you're not supposed to study the book? No, you reacted. You reacted. You haven't listened. This book is filled with that statement from Job on. Job, will you just trust me? Hey, Job, were you there when I created? Hey, Job, were you there when I fought the Leviathan in the first universe, fought this great battle? Hey, Job, were you there when I laid out the whole arena? When I made the heavens an arena and called in the deeps and I did all of this and I sent Leviathan down to the sea and all of these things, were you there? No. Then just trust me, Job. Don't ask me what I'm going to do. Don't ask me how I'm going to do it. Don't want your understanding. Oh, well, now I understand. Okay, yeah, all right, I see it there. Let's go. That's not faith. Not faith, people. Where do you not need faith? Well, it's all written out for you, isn't it? It's all written out for you. You don't need faith. I got it all written out. I even know what to do when I'm walking down a path and I come upon a bird nest in the middle of the road. The law tells me what to do. I understand. No, walk by faith. Do you understand that? No. But I'm interested. I don't know why this happened, and I don't know why that happened. I don't know why you, a perfect, righteous God, is going to have me kill my son. That is antithetical to everything I know about you. That's murder. That is vicious. That is just defies everything I know about you. But I'm going to go. I'm going to go. And I'm going to lift my knife over my son. Because I trust him. I don't understand how you, God, can put me in this position to murder my son on this altar. But you told me to do it, and I trust you. Do you see my reasoning? Hey, Father, wait a minute. This is murder. You're God. I don't know. No, I trust you. You're God. He doesn't want our understanding sometimes, people. He wants a faith. There's a wonderful place to come to in life. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why this is happening in my marriage, in my finances, in my health, in my local church, wherever it may be. But I trust you. I trust you. Not man, you. And I don't understand it. I want to understand it. I want your faith. And when you give me your faith, I'll give you righteousness. If you're the righteousness, living righteousness, I'll give it to you. If you trust me, it's causing the word of God. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this word. For this book that gives us an understanding of what manner of God you are. And that, Heavenly Father, is in the final analysis all that we really need to know. You are God. And sometimes things don't look right. Sometimes things happen that this isn't right. But it's right where you want us to be. Yeah, but I failed and I did this and this was not my fault or it is my fault, whatever. No, you're right where I want you. Will you trust me? But it's too late and I can't really make anything. I'm not, no, will you trust me? Will you dare to live by faith? So that I can be glorified in your life. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God you are. We praise you. We thank you. You are the one that we trust constantly. We pray, Father, that you will continue to guide this assembly. Guide this body of believers, strengthen and encourage. Teach us, Heavenly Father, to love one another as Christ loved us, to serve one another in love, to encourage one another in faith, to fulfill our mission in the short time we have on earth. And pray, Heavenly Father, you will be with those who come to visit us. Now must now travel to Chicago. Guide them to travel in the night, the road, the car, the physical alertness, protect them from others on the road. Pray, Father, you give strength to Cliff's family at the promotion of his grandmother. Pray, Father, that you will continue to encourage each of us as we come and assemble together to understand your word. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.